You know, we talk like the Old Testament saints didn't have much of a Bible. There's no question about it. But evidently, God dealt with them totally different than we think He did. There was no written Word of God before Job. And then God gave all that stuff to Moses, the Pentateuch, that brings us from Genesis 1:1 right on up through Exodus and stuff, and then things started moving forward from there. Now, how do you think God interacted with those people? He tell them much? I mean, for example, you got Cain and Abel, and they're supposed to bring these sacrifices, right? And Cain gets in trouble. But you notice that after Cain messed up and didn't bring the right sacrifice, God spoke to him and told him exactly what he needed to do. I mean, he's just talking to him like you and I talking. And I started thinking about that, and I said, well, how much more did those Old Testament saints know than we gave them credit for? And the Lord showed me something over there in Jude. It's just kind of amazing. It says over in Jude 14, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam. And I thought, that's pretty great. Enoch was blessed. He was very special. And he walked with God and he pleased God and God just took him. That's some fantastic stuff. And he was the seventh one. What do you think God told him? You realize that Enoch was preaching back then? You know what he was preaching about? He was preaching about the day of the Lord, and that hadn't even happened yet. I'm telling you, God was talking to those people, and he was telling them the same things that he was telling us clear up here. The difference is that we've got it printed. And you know, that's a big detriment. You say, how can it be a detriment? We got the Word of God right here in our hands. We can open up and read it. You realize that back before you had the printed Word of God, you had to rely upon the Holy Spirit to show you anything and God to speak to you. And now you can neglect Him all you want. And He doesn't have to tell you anything because He already gave it to you. So what did Enoch do? He says, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. He's back there talking about this stuff that's way on out there into the future. So evidently, the Lord had showed him a whole lot of things. Well, what else did God show anybody? Who knows? Question is, what's He been showing you lately? Has He been showing you anything about Himself? You know, is our Christianity cycled down to where it's just this boring, mundane routine, and we do certain things, and that's all we do, you know? We don't do windows. You say, what are you talking about, don't do windows? You get somebody that's just fallen into a complete rut, and they do certain things repetitively over and over and over, and they leave certain things undone. He says, these things ought you have done, and not to leave the other ones undone. There's a lot of things that God desires for us to do. Brother Bob's prayer this morning, you know, about people coming, and if they don't come, Lord, burden their heart to come. You know what I think God will do? I think God's going to leave them alone. That's what I think. I mean, it's a good prayer. I wouldn't say don't pray that. I'd say pray it. But I think He's going to leave them alone. I think He'll leave people alone that leave Him alone. I really do. And if there's any reason in the world why my stepdad got to 70 years old before he got saved, even though he'd been in church, because he was not seeking God at all. He thought he had all the answers. He said, I'm fine. I'm doing what I need to do. You know, I'm serving God. I'm in church 3 times a week, you know, or whatever he went. I'm giving my money. I'm being a good Christian. According to my preacher, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. Do you realize that if you're satisfied, you're not going to look for anything outside of yourself? You're comfortable. Why would I do anything different? I mean, I'm fine. And he says, thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art poor and wretched, and miserable, naked and blind. Speaking of my stepdad, like I spoke a couple of weeks ago, knowest not that thou art lost and going to hell in his case. And you thought everything's fine. Makes me wonder, you know, really, how many Christians are really Christians? I mean, it really makes me wonder about that stuff. It gets downright scary. I worry about Brother Mark sometimes. Anyway, let's get on with proving God's will. And we've been talking about this thing here now for several weeks. And I don't know if you appreciate what God's shown us or not, but God has shown us some really great stuff here. Because I've never heard this taught a day in my Christian life, and I mean, I've had some formal education in 33 years, and actually about 35 years as a Christian, plus all the years before that going to church, and I never heard anything about this stuff. But God desires that we prove His will. And rather than get back into all that right now, let's get on to the next one. We're getting right to the end of the acceptable will of God. Look over in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Now, like I said, this thing's written to the Hebrews, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what God's written here, He's written for our admonition. And in this particular passage, He ties it right back into His acceptable will in proving, or to be able to prove to ourselves, that what we're doing is actually something that He receives with pleasure. And like I said before, it's like God's wish list. He wrote certain things to us so that we could know that when we give Him something or desire to do something for Him, that we're doing the thing that He desires. You're not bringing Him something that He has no desire for. He actually wants it. I mean, there were some guys that brought stuff to God that He didn't want. What? Some strange fire. Hey, God, look at this. We found this really great fire. It does all kinds of really cute stuff. What is it like? Maybe like a sparkler. Maybe it's like a bottle rocket. I don't know what it was. All I know is they brought this stuff to God. God killed them for it. Well, that's some way to treat a gift. Well, you've got to give me what I want. You don't make me too happy if you give me something I don't want. I don't care what you do for me. I don't care how much it costs you. You can't buy me a pretty enough dress. Because I ain't going to wear no dress. I mean, you know, if I lived in San Francisco, I might be more interested in dresses. But the simple fact is, you can't buy me an expensive enough dress to make me happy. I don't want the thing. You know, give it to somebody else. Well, what do you want? Well, I like tools. I don't know why men like tools. All they represent is work. Anyway, Hebrews 12, 28, 29. What's He tell us here? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, for the last about 3 years, we've been pretty much down on serving God, serving God, serving God, you know, because that's the Laodicean church mentality. But you can see out of all the things that God has showed us about His acceptable will, how much of this actually nailed down serving God. For example, do you think it's serving God to suffer patiently when you're suffering for doing the right thing? Is that serving God? Is it really serving God to take care of your mother, your father, when they get to be really old and need some help? You know, requite them again? Is that stuff you'd think of serving God? No, it's really not. There's a whole lot of things in here that we've looked at that are not like what you would think of as church work. Because God says, these things I like. If you do those things, I'll prove to you that I like them. I'll give you the fruit of the Spirit. But anyway, he says over here, he said, we're supposed to be serving God, but we're supposed to serve God with the right motive, with the right mentality. What you're doing is not near as important as why you're doing it to God. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The rich young ruler came up to him and he says, what must I do to obtain eternal life? He said, well, I'll keep the commandments. Well, I've done all of that. I did everything I was supposed to do. Well, that's how we feel. That ain't enough. He said, well, you still went short. Do you think we could ever do enough? No. Well, what's going on? It's more a matter of why you're doing it. Are you doing it just to obtain your own self-righteousness? Feel better about yourself? Do you know how many people are going to be in church this morning just to feel better about themselves because that's their duty to do it and they know that's the right thing to do and they're supposed to be there, you know? In the Mormon church. How many Jehovah's Witnesses go door to door? Why do they do it? Oh, they do it, you know, because of the fruit of the Spirit's there and because that's God's perfect will for their life. It's a mess. There's something inside of human nature, just like there was in Cain, to want to feel good about something we do back for God. And we want to feel like we've done something for Him. We just like it. But anyway, he says right here, he says, if you're going to serve me and it's going to be acceptable, then you're going to need to do it with godly fear and reverence. Now, how much of what we do is actually serving God? You think coming to church here is serving God? Well, I hope so, because that's the only thing I ever do for Him. You don't pick your Bible up during the week. You don't do much praying. You don't do anything else. What do you do for God? Well, I thought I was serving you when I came to church. Well, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? Is learning serving? How about that? You're taking everything away I had. Well, you only had one thing, and that was coming to church. Well, I thought that was serving God. Well, is it really? Is learning what He told you to learn serving God? Is studying to show yourself approved unto God serving God? Think about it just a minute. It's what you do about what you learn that makes the difference. There you go. That's why he says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's like the difference between college and a career. You go to college. They pay you very much for being there? I'm working hard in college. I'm studying like crazy. Well, do they pay you for it? Well, then evidently you're not doing much service, are you? Don't servers usually get paid? What do studiers get paid? Not much. Is it that tough? Well, not quite. I mean, there are a couple things you can do. If it's coming to church that's in God's acceptable will, it'll be accompanied by the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Isn't that what God showed us over the last couple of months? If that's the case, then you ought to experience some of the fruit of the Spirit this morning. Like what? Love, joy, some peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Right? You ought to feel something today. If you come to church and you go home without any feelings, you blew it. Why? Because he didn't accept any of it. Get so-and-so's score sheet out here. They're in church. Let's see if they do anything today. Okay, let's close in prayer. You're dismissed. How many points did they get? They didn't score today either. Well, didn't they even sing? Yeah. They didn't feel anything when they were singing. They didn't look at that thing like, man, God, you are really magnificent. I wish you'd let me write this song, God. I wish I could have felt like that person felt when they wrote it. You didn't feel any of that. You just same old song, same old routine, just doing it and doing it. God says, I'm going to leave you alone as long as you leave me alone. What do you mean, leave you alone? I came to church. You came without seeking. It's like going to Walmart, just walking up and down the aisles, looking straight ahead and walking out the door. You got nothing. You're supposed to come here for purpose. And he says, if you're going to serve God acceptably, you're going to have to do it with reverence and godly fear, and it's going to be different. Well, let's test a few things. What are we doing that we've learned about? I mean, what are we actually putting our learning and our knowledge to that's considered service for God? He says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, right? Whether you eat or drink. So how many times last week did you do something as far as eating and drinking to the glory of God? Well, you better start keeping score here. How many points you get so far? Zero. How come? Why are we learning all this stuff and then doing the opposite to what we should be doing? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God's shown us all these great and wonderful things from His Word about Himself, what He desires, and we're just, okay, come back next week. Show me some more, God. What are you going to do about what I've already showed you? Why should I show you anything else? Why? I mean, how many times would you keep telling your kid or teaching your kids something if they never did anything about what you told them or showed them? What do you want for your birthday? Well, how about this or this or this? Then they don't get it for you. next year, hey, what do you want for your birthday? And they don't get it for you. Hey, what do you want for your birthday? Never get it for you. What do you want, God? Well, I come to church. Isn't that enough? Well, I came to your birthday party. Ain't that enough? If we're going to do something for God, we're going to have to take Him serious, which we don't do very often. I mean, we just don't. He says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You know what that is? Part of that is singing these songs. Part of these things are praising God. I'm not talking about being grateful. I've got to praise. God did this for me last week. That's not a praise. That's gratitude. That's selfish. When God does something for me, I'll speak up for Him. And if He ever gives me $1 million, I'll tell everybody I run into God gave to me. Well, I just wish I could find some more people that would do that for me, and I'd give more people millions of dollars. You see, God's not at all like we think He is. We treat Him like a celestial bellhop still. We do. You think there's any fear and godly reverence when we start praying? We sing unto the Lord. Do we? You make a joyful noise unto the Lord? You say, well, I can't sing over here. That's why I don't sing. I'm sorry He didn't let you off the hook there. He said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise. And He said, you can make a joyful noise. Your problem is you got no joy, and that's why you're not making any noise. That's what's wrong with you. You don't have to be a good singer. I remember my brother has a hard time carrying a tune in a bucket. I remember him singing in the shower to the top of his lungs. That's a joyful noise. We look on the outward appearance. We think the thing ought to be, oh man, pleasing to the ear. God says, I want it to be pleasing to the heart. Why don't we get that stuff? Why? We leak. God shows us this stuff and then we forget it. How soon we forget. Why? Because we don't care enough. Why? Because it's not about Him. Why isn't it about Him? Because our attention's been directed back on ourselves. And it's sad, isn't it? Do we give cheerfully? Are you going to put any money in the offering plate this morning? If you're going to put it in there, are you going to put it in there and actually cheer up doing it? Do you ever feel anything when you put money in the offering plate? God loveth the cheerful giver. What's that say about the ones that do it out of duty? What about the ones that have no feeling whatsoever? I'm just doing it. Supposed to do it. You put any money in that Sunday school offering plate this morning? Did you feel anything? Zero. Man, Lord, don't that count? If it's acceptable, it's going to have the fruit of the Spirit connected with it. He said, thou sayest I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Right? You're not going to change if you don't see a need to change. So what's the Sunday school lesson about? I'm trying to show you a need. You do what you do for one of three reasons. See the need? Somebody shows you the need, or they threaten you. And God says, I'm not going to threaten you. Why? Because I want you to come to me. I want you to seek me. I made you for myself. And I'm going to turn you loose. And if you don't come back, I'll hunt you down and kill you with a second death. Whoa, man, that's not like God. God's supposed to be a loving God. When God finally pours out His wrath on those who deserve it, it's going to be because He said, I've had enough with you. I made you for this purpose and you were worthless. You have no purpose to exist because you didn't accomplish my desires. I mean, it's just like cooking a meal and the thing comes out trash and you just throw it in the trash. He said, well, that's just food. What do you think we are? You say, well, I'm not food. Oh, yeah, let a lion get a hold of you and see. What are you trying to say to us? I'm trying to say that if you're not important to God, you're worthless. You have no purpose to exist. God made you for His pleasure. If you don't bring Him pleasure, you have no reason to exist. Now, we know those things, so how much are we doing for Him? Well, we give cheerfully? No. How much do we help others with the intent and the desire to do something for God? He wants us to. We're supposed to communicate to each other. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to do these things. How about witnessing of God's love or His mercy or His grace or His generosity? Because it's in your heart. because you have the desire to tell about them. I've spoken to my wife for years around here. You guys know that. If any man love God, the same is known of him. You think I love my wife? You know I do. How come? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You just stick that track out there and run away. God said, I was hoping you actually had a feeling for me. How come you do that? It's one thing to put out a track because you don't have time and you're trying to give something to somebody that you don't have time to tell them. It's another thing entirely to excuse that duty with just a sneaky way to dump it out. Because there's nothing inside that compels you to speak of your love and appreciation for the one that made you. To tell somebody about His glory, His magnificence. Are your affections truly set on things above? I mean, where is He? He's right up there. He said, you don't have to set your affections on my throne. You can set your affections on one that actually loves you. One that cares about you. Is your attention on Him? How much time did you spend last week thinking of your Creator? I mean, you wake up in the middle of the night like I do. Your attention turned to Him or the stuff you got that's waking you up in the middle of the night because you got to get all this job done and all this stuff that you're stressed over and worried about. You get up in the morning, kind of, oh man, pretty day. It looks like not going to be any rain. I can get this done, that done, that done. Come time to eat. Lord, thank you for this food and bless the bondage you sin. Feel nothing. No gratitude, no nothing. You don't realize who made that food, who made your ability to taste it and put all those things together, nutrients to make your body what it needs to be. No thought about that. It's just, oh, I've got to pray and thank God for the food, you know. End of the day, if you do pray at all, you pray, you know, oh, God bless us tonight, keep me safe, you know, and Lord, protect me. And see you later. How much of this stuff is really in your heart? You don't have to give me any answer, and you don't have to answer God, because He already knows. He knows what's in your heart. Anyway, you praying for anybody else? I mean, we're talking about serving God here, right? We're not talking about too many things here, just some basics. You pray for anybody else? I mean, Wednesday night prayer meeting. You actually pray for these people? Do you pray with any passion at all? As being in bonds with them? Or is it just another name? Or do you even bother praying at all? Hey, you want to serve me? You want to serve me acceptably? You're going to do it with reverence and godly fear. Even if you did all of those things, there's two more qualifications that God throws into the mix right there. What are they? Reverence. What is reverence? It's fear mingled with respect and esteem. Isn't that amazing? Fear mingled with respect and esteem. Fear God. Keep His commandments, you know. What kind of fear? Different kind of fear for us. What's godly fear? These are definitions out of the 1828 dictionary by another Christian. Godly fear is a reverential awe. Fear mingled with admiration or reverence. Reverential fear. God says, you're supposed to be so impressed by me that when your thoughts are toward me, you have a sense of fear mingled with reverence and admiration. What do you think He said? For our God is a consuming fire. You have those feelings? I mean, really. Do you have any of those feelings when you go through that list? I mean, God loveth a cheerful giver. Man, God, you deserve a whole lot more than this. Thanks for letting me put this much in anyway. Thanks for bringing the price of gas down a little bit, Lord. What do you think? Anything? Do you feel anything? Or is it just that same old dead, dry Christianity? You know, you just keep on doing it because it's a duty. Is God really routine? Singing without feeling? Giving without feeling? Passing out tracks? Just kind of playing hide and seek with them? Praying out of a sense of duty? Well, we're going to be impressed one day. I mean, when you finally see God, you're going to feel that sense of awe. You're going to feel that sense of admiration. You're going to feel that sense of godly fear. It's going to happen one day, right? You know what? He wants us to live with that as a constant in our life. Without seeing Him, by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. He says, I want you to do something about what I'm telling you. And I want you to do it without me having to scare you to death. I'm trying to get you guys to respond to me by being nice to you. You know, some people just won't let God be nice to them. You know, there's some people that won't let you be nice to them. The minute you start trying to be nice to them, they start trying to take advantage of you. The minute God starts being nice to you, you start taking advantage of Him. Isn't that wild? He says, in the last days, men should be lovers of their own selves. We should live with a sense of His power, His genius, His magnificence, His generosity. You should live with that. It should be kind of a constant state. Now, if you're falling short of God's desires for you, what can you do about it? Well, we'll turn over here real quick and wrap this up. Psalms 19:14. You can pray about it. Pray about what David prayed about. Psalms 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Be what? Acceptable in thy sight. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. You understand what he's saying there? David's saying, I want to be acceptable to you, God. I want you to receive me with pleasure. Now, he's already shown us a bunch of these things. He's shown us how the fruit of the Spirit is a portion of proving when we're doing what's acceptable to him. David didn't have this. At least if he did, he didn't tell us about it. What's that? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, if we're going to get any closer to God, we're going to have to be different than we are. Right? You can't be the same and be better. You can't be the same and be more for God than what you are now. You have to be different. You have to be changed. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's he saying? You start doing what I want you to do, I'm going to prove it with the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit and his influence on your life is going to begin to change you so that you start recognizing more about him on a daily basis. You start thinking more about him on a daily basis. He starts stirring your heart more day by day, each event by each event. But you have to start seeking. What are we going to seek? We're going to seek his proof. And if it's not there, you better start thinking about changing what you're doing. That's becoming a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Let's close in prayer.